All right, we are blessed to have Frank Figueroa and his wife April back with us again. They were here last August, I think. So, and if you remember, he's from Hawaii, but they have transported back to the mainland, and we're thankful for that because we get to be blessed by their ministry. He is with Reasons for Hope that was started by Carl Kirby. We've had him a couple times here in the past as well. But if you remember, does anyone remember what the asterisk on Reasons for Hope stands for? Jesus, that's right, right? That's the real reason for our hope. And thankful for, we've been using your debunked videos with the teens this year and on apologetics, and thankful for that. So come share with us and appreciate your ministry.
Good morning, everyone. I want to thank you, too, for allowing me to be here on Father's Day. I get what it is to guard the pulpit and to have special times. I was in Ekalaka, Montana, doing a camp, and then I had the privilege of going to speak at Rise Fest. They asked me if I could come and share truth with whoever came out. And so we were able to do that, and then we had a camp this past week in Walker, Iowa, and I'm heading back towards the east this evening. And is anybody going to the GARB conference at Cedarville? Pardon me? So that's where I will be, not this coming week, but the following week. So on the way through, Pastor Dan, you folks were kind enough to have me come out, and we're super blessed to be here, April and I. Happy Father's Day to all you dads. Reasons for Hope, once again, our desire is to help people to know it, to live it, and to share it. Because it's not enough just to know about Jesus, but ultimately to live for Him and then to share with other people the saving grace that is in Him. If you are a note taker, I always give this warning, we're going to cover 120 slides in the next 40 minutes. Because of that, you can feel free to take notes, sure, but every note that I have is available for free on our app. What I mean by that is I have all my presentations saved. And that way you don't feel like you missed anything as we're going through things. Today we're going to be talking about the idea that we need to kill sin or it will be killing us. So we'll be discussing this. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Saul, or a painting of Saul. And he was the king of Israel. And as the king of God's people, he was supposed to be obedient to do what God called him to do, including eradicate sin. In order to understand that, we're going to pick it up in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1, if you want to turn there. Okay? 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 1. We're going to go through some of this text. It says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and do not spare them. Some people will ask at this point, why so harsh? Because that's one of the biggest questions that people ask. Is God a moral monster because he calls for the eradication of certain people groups? And it's clear in Scripture that that's what his desire is. But why? Why was there no second chance given? Well, they were descendants of Esau. They attacked Israel after the Exodus. And a fierce attack from behind, which was very not only cowardly, but it showed the sneakiness in their hearts. And so God said in Deuteronomy 25 that he was going to utterly destroy them for their actions. They were refusing to repent. There was no changing of their mind. And God knew that. So Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, that's the king, the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. See, what Saul did was he made a determination as to what was savable and what was not. And God gave him a command as to what was savable and what was not. But he chose not to follow that. And so he disobeyed the Lord's directions and decided he wasn't going to do as he was told. And partial obedience is not obedience. What do I mean by that? It's kind of funny because I got this dog up there making money. I was house sitting, we were dog sitting my wife's brother's dog. And he, one of my bills in his mouth. Yeah, we were getting ready to move to the mainland and we were selling things. And so he got a $100 bill in his mouth. His name is Baxter. And I went, Baxter, stop. And he stopped and looked at me. And I went, Baxter, and I reached for the 100, and he ate it. He ate it. I never got that 100 back. And I waited for it. but it didn't happen. But the idea is that he obeyed partially when he stopped for a moment, but he didn't obey all the way. And it was going to cost something. Samuel went to Saul. Samuel's a prophet and says to him, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. But Samuel said, What then is the bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? In other words, you come with this religious talk, but I hear that you didn't do what it is God called you to do. Saul says, They have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Notice he doesn't take responsibility. The people, they were the ones who did this. And so Samuel says to Saul, Be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, Speak on. Saul just needed to sit and hush and listen to what God was saying. Had he done that in the beginning, he wouldn't be in the trouble that he is now. So Samuel said, When you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they're consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission in which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, sheep, oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed to sacrifice to the Lord God at Gilgal. So, yes, we didn't really follow it exactly, but can't you see the reason we did it is to honor the Lord with it? Samuel says, Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? The religious things you think you are going to do, does that mean as much to him as you being obedient to him? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So because of Saul's disobedience, he was going to be removed from leadership and Samuel was going to have to follow through on the command of God. And it was going to be brutal. Samuel said, Bring King Agag to me. So Agag came to him cautiously. And Agag said, Surely the bitterness of death is past. You know what? Saul didn't kill me. Surely you're a prophet. You're a man of God. You're not going to do that. But Samuel said, As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. This is brutal. Anybody watching this would never forget this scene. Agag, who represented sin, needed to be killed all the way dead. That's what God was commanding him. So what is the point of all of this? I want to quote to you what John MacArthur said. He said, The true believer is not like Saul, who wanted to pamper and preserve Agag's sin, but like Samuel, who hacked him to pieces without mercy and without delay. We will never tame our flesh. We cannot coddle it. We must kill it and deal with it quickly and severely. If we don't kill it, it will ultimately kill us. So, What would be a creature that you would kill if you saw it? And you wouldn't feel bad if you killed it. Anybody? A mouse, okay, someone says. Snake, okay, that's a good one. Spider. Coyote, okay, good. Okay, your cats. I have shot a coyote too once. Calves. Okay, yeah, and that's the reason that I was told to kill the coyotes. I go bow hunting and they kill the baby deer, and so they're like, yeah, if you see a coyote, take it out. Raccoon. So I did. A raccoon. Okay, in Hawaii, if you ask this question, everybody would say the same thing. This thing. It is a cockroach. This cockroach in Hawaii will grow to about 3 inches long if let wander. And if you don't kill it, it will get you. And in fact, the weapon of choice in Hawaii to kill the cockroach is what is, you, I don't know if you call it a flip-flop or whatever, but we call it slippers. You slip them on. So that is the weapon. And you don't kill it softly. In fact, if you see the cockroach and this is your slipper, you don't go, oh, a cockroach. You don't do that. What you do is you kind of line it up and you kind of size it up and you get a running start at it and you kind of, and you keep going. Because if you were to miss, what's going to happen? It's going to be after me. Absolutely. So, the idea is this. We have to be willing to engage in battle. If we don't kill sin, it will be destroying us. Love what John Owen said. Do you mortify sin? Do you make it your daily work? Be always at it while you live. Cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. Which is where I got the title of this message. So, we have a war that's going on, the flesh versus the spirit. I've done a lot of counseling. I was a pastor in Hawaii for 25 years. And I could tell from the moment people step foot into the office which of these two things was winning the battle. The flesh or the spirit. I would usually start with a simple question. How's your devotions going? And I haven't met anybody who's been in a lot of spiritual trouble and turmoil whose devotions have been solid. Because what I mean by that is, and not that works, devotions make us holy. Hear me clear. But I am saying, when we feed the spirit, it will defeat the flesh. When we feed the flesh, it can sometimes defeat the spirit within us. And so we have to be careful. Colossians 3, the whole chapter is on this idea of putting off and putting on. And we're going to get more into it in Sunday morning service, so I'm not going to read all of it. But I'll just read a snippet. Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. This idea to be put to death means to slay, to make completely dead, to kill all the way. Not kind of beat it up until it's wounded, but to go in all out and kill it. That's what the desire is. And it mentions certain things. Fornication, which is any type of sex outside of the realm of biblical marriage. We have to be cognizant of that. Sleeping together before marriage is wrong. Homosexuality is wrong. Pornography is wrong. All of it is sin. And yet in our culture, it's heralded. This is what's pushed to the forefront. Normal people do this. We have become the minority. And God has spoken very clearly. 2 Timothy 2:22. Flee also youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace. Those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So therefore, we should be people who are doing God's will and not serving the flesh in the lusts of the flesh. What about uncleanness? This is living of impure motives or putting yourself first. Selfishness is what it's coming down to. Spending all our time on us rather than on things that really matter. Maybe we just honestly think we're better than other people. At least I'm not like that guy. That's wrong. Because that guy, Jesus died for them. Amen? And so we need to understand this. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it's of the world. And the world is dying, passing away. And the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Passion. This is ruled by emotion. Given over to impure thoughts. Always being stressed out. I meet people like, in fact, if I'm honest, pre-Christ, I was someone like this. Or always sad and depressed. It's weird how depression has become acceptable. Yet the Bible says we can be anxious in nothing. According to Philippians chapter 4, amen? So we can strive for that in God's perfection. Not being hot-headed, letting our anger take over. In fact, Psalm 37:8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. We only lose the battle as we allow this to continue to live in us. Evil desires means bad in nature, a desire or craving or longing for what is forbidden. We get our term lust from this. Drunkenness and drug addiction, because we lust the high. Someone who lusts after other people. Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart, and I test the mind, even to give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So if we ever use the excuse, well, I'm just following my heart, that's a problem. Our hearts are wicked. The Bible is very clear in that. And once again, not the heart that has been made new in Christ, but there is still a battle that rages within us. And we have to be careful. Covetousness, which is a greedy need to have more and more and more. The idea ultimately is that of someone who hoards. They're constantly needing one more. And then we get jealous when we don't have what our neighbor has. And this is just a quick test. Anybody, they cut a pie into pieces, and there's one piece that's the biggest piece in the thing. And you see it, and you go, I want that. That's because as people, that's kind of where we're at. We don't even know it some of the time. But we're desiring more than we need. Money. Here's a key clue. We'll never have enough money. Never. If you ask a rich person, when will you have enough money? They'll tell you, I don't know. We'll let you know when we get there, but we'll never get there. 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm going to paraphrase that. If we have Jesus and we're happy, we're rich. That's what that's saying. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these we shall be content. Idolatry, which is a worship of anything other than God, putting items or beliefs before God. So it's anything that comes before the Lord as a priority. I put this picture up here. My wife's a diehard Vikings fan. In Hawaii, you get the games, it's super early in the morning because of the time zone change. So a lot of people will be kind of sneaking at their phone during church. And my rule is, if I see your phone come out and you're checking the scores, I'm going to smash it. Because this is the Lord's time. Amen? Amen. And April knew that. She never did that. But the idea is that if we're not careful, that which should be carved out as special is no longer as special. Or if a relationship takes more priority than our relationship with the Lord. Once again, money always has a way of doing this. The number one reason men miss church, besides a sporting event, is to work overtime. Hear me clear. It is a man's job to provide for his family. I hear that. But it is also a man's job to provide spiritually for his family. And so if overtime provides us with more that is not really needed, we could be getting ourselves in trouble. So should we work to provide for our families? Absolutely. But not at the cost of the spiritual health of our families. Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and with all your mind." We cannot be divided on this. Then Colossians 3 goes into the idea of putting off emotional things. Because it's not just the physical things that we need to kill, it's the emotional things as well. "Now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man and his deeds." Anger, having a bad or character or temper led by violent impulse and emotion. Someone cuts us off. How do we react? Because this can be a big one. It's funny. I came from Cedar Falls. And I was doing 60 in the 55 because everybody was going faster than me. So I was doing 59 or 60. And cars were mad and zooming around me. But it all funneled back into a one-lane road. And so really, they got 0.3 seconds ahead of me. And they, as they went by, they would give me a mean look. It's like, what's the point of that? What's the point? "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." I cannot beat someone or something into a God-pleasing position. Wrath is a boiling up of fierceness and indignation. Now I don't care if I do others harm with it. Hate, being hateful towards somebody. It's kind of interesting. Anybody watching the soccer games that are going on? I'm not, because I like real American football. But the soccer game, one guy got a red card. He got kicked out of the game. He's the first person who got kicked out of the game. Because one of the new rules in the soccer game is you can't put your hand over your mouth when you're talking to somebody. Because what they do is they say super uncool things and they swear. And they don't want the video cameras to be able to catch them doing it. And so one guy got into a tussle with another guy and he put his hand over his mouth and he said something. He got kicked out of the game. He may be kicked out of the World Cup in total. They're trying to decide that. What a price to pay for a moment of anger. True? Or mad at someone in authority. Youth can get mad at a teacher or a leader because they told me to do this or they said this. He who is slow to wrath has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. Malice. What does that mean? That's not being ashamed to break the laws and a desire to do wrong to others. If we don't care if we harm others in front of other people, that's a clear sign of malice, that we've left the realm of reason. April and I, we lived in a pretty poor area in Hawaii, and I have stopped 6-8 fights of guys hitting their girlfriend, and I'll step in. And these guys were monsters. In Hawaii, we got some big people. And you can ask April. I can't do that. And I'll go step in. You cannot do that. And April will take the girl. And it's weird how sometimes a girl will fight off us for the sake of the guy. But that's how it happens sometimes. But the idea is that I couldn't in my wildest dreams imagine of harming somebody with other people watching and that be okay. "Do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." So once again, watch out for the emotion. Blasphemy, which is to slander, injure, or speak bad against another's good name. And character, be careful. Gossiping is something that can be absolutely brutal and tear somebody down. Blaming God for something we've done. There's a new term now out called church hurt. People who don't go to church because they've been hurt by church. Here's the deal. Church is the only institution in which you have to admit you're a failure before you can join it. True? We're all sinners. We're all here together. So therefore, you knew that coming in. And we don't judge Jesus by his church. Because churches fall short. Jesus doesn't. And so therefore, we have to point people towards that. And that was R.C. Sproul that said that we're the only institution in which you have to admit you're a failure before you can join it. I don't want to take credit for something I've read. But Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A false witness, he who speaks lie, and one who sows discord among the brethren. And he goes on to others, but I'm not going to read those. A filthy language, talk that is obscene, unedifying, tears down rather than lifts up. Sometimes we say a joke that's gone too far. Because every joke has an element of truth. Watch out. Watch out when we do that. Swearing. Read James chapter 3, especially verse 10. A mouth to be preaching the blessings of God cannot curse in the same breath. My brethren, these things must not be so. That we need to watch our tongues and what it is we say. Is what we are going to say going to make the situation better, or is it going to make it bitter? And if it's not going to make it better, maybe we should zip it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but that which is necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Lying. Lying is speaking something that is not true. A deliberate falsehood. And sometimes we say it in a way that it's self-protective. You know, well, I didn't really do this. And you did because you don't want to get in trouble. Other times, it could be like acknowledging that something else is okay, but it's not with God. In other words, when it comes to the whole trans thing, you do you, man. No, we do God. That's what we need to do. And so therefore, we can't be giving false affirmation to things that should not be affirmed. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. So we can't be fooled, and our emotions need to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now, many will argue that these things are not a big deal. So what if I'm a Christian who just struggles with a few little sins? That will be the comment that will usually be given to me in counseling. Are they little sins really? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh, the person who's feeding his flesh, will reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit, feeding the Spirit, will reap everlasting life. That seems like a pretty clear choice. Something that should be pretty easy to decide on. Sin could cost us a lot. Sin could cost us money. Here in Iowa, you have speed cameras all over the place. And it's kind of interesting. I went and spoke at Cedar Falls Bible Conference when they have the summer conference. And I was there with some other people speaking. And, you know, after the speaking, we all went home. There were six people that I knew at that conference who were speaking. And April and I were the only ones to not get a speeding ticket. I'm just saying this. It was nice having a little extra money in my pocket. Because Iowa doesn't treat a speeding ticket if you're caught by camera as a... Your insurance doesn't go up. But boy, is the fine pretty hefty. So here's the deal. Sometimes sin will cost us money. It could cost us our job. I know people who have lost their cool and lost out on the chance to provide for their family. Sometimes it costs us our freedom. If we're sinning habitually and do things that are against the law, it would cost us. Sometimes it could cost us our health. There are a lot of people who have a lot of diseases because they're doing things they shouldn't do. And it's interesting because then they want to give vaccinations for all these diseases that have their own set of problems. Or, I would argue, just don't do those things. Sometimes, sadly, it costs people their family. And we all know people who have made some grave mistakes and they've lost people very dear to them. And sometimes it even costs our life. It is a pretty big deal to God. And that's why He hammers it home so ferociously. Sin could cost us, if we're not careful, the ultimate cost, which would be our soul. In other words, for the person that loves sin more than they love God, they're going to spend eternity in it. And they're going to wish they hadn't. Romans 13, do this knowing the time, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That pretty much covers most of what we talked about. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So how can we practically kill the flesh? How do we crucify this thing? Because the flesh has to die, or it's going to get us. I just put some verses on a slide to help us remember. First of all, don't do what it is we're not supposed to do. If we know clearly what God has said not to do, don't do that. And then don't make provision for it. Don't even get close to it. It's amazing to me how some people, if you say, well, you know what? You shouldn't go. If I were to take a step on the stage, I could die. And then there's people who kind of do this, and they walk right next to it, and they taunt it almost. I'm the type, if the stage can kill me, I'm going to be on the other side of the room. Because that's the safest place. It's far away from what could kill you. True? So let's do that. Meditate on God's Word. How much time do we spend in the Word? And I'm not just talking on Sunday, obviously. But do we have a set aside time on a regular basis to be in God's Word and God's Word be in us? And then pray. God's Word is how He speaks to us. Prayer is how we speak to God. Exercise self-control. And this needs to be practiced. I had to learn this throughout my life. God was merciful and He grew me. But He grew me slower than I felt I wanted. But He grew me. And then be filled with the Spirit. Keep feeding the Spirit. Be in fellowship with one another. Be in the Word. Be in prayer. Engage in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody in our hearts to the Lord. That which is doctrinally accurate and edifying. Let's focus on those things. Job said it like this. Why do the wicked live and become old? Yes, become mighty in power. Their descendants are established with them in their sight, and their offspring before their eyes. Their houses are safe from fear. Neither is the rod of God upon them. Their bull breeds without failure. Their cow calves without miscarriage. They send forth their little ones like a flock, and their children dance. They sing to the tambourine and the harp. They rejoice to the sound of the flute. They spend their days in wealth, and a moment they go down to the grave. Anybody ever look at the world and go, man, why is it they're prospering? We're trying to do it the Lord's way. And there sure seems times, like there's times, when the people who are not doing it the Lord's way are succeeding at it. And then notice what he says at the end. They spend their days in much wealth, but in a moment, they go down to the grave. They're going to die. There's going to be a point which is called to account. So we cannot forget that just because it may seem like they're flourishing for a moment, that moment doesn't last forever. In fact, Psalm 73, all of Psalm 73 focuses on this idea. The psalmist says, when I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end, the people who live apart from God. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation. In a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. So we cannot have our eyes on the world and what it is they have and how it is we wish we had it. We have to have our eyes fixed on the Lord. That's the best way to avoid dangerous circumstances. Anybody in here ride a motorcycle? I think I shared that the last time. I used to love to ride in Hawaii. And one of the things that they taught me in motorcycle safety school, as you're riding your bike, is if there's an accident up ahead, you don't look at the accident. You look at the path that is clear, because whatever you look at, that is what you're going to drive towards. It just is that way. You could try it with a bicycle, make sure you're safe. But as you pedal your bike, if you look at a tree, you're going to go right towards the tree. It's what your body naturally, you're drawn to what you're focused on. And so they said, if you want a way out of an accident, you look for a route of safety. And you take that route. And because your eyes are focused on it, your body will be inclined to go in that direction. I would argue the same, that we need to be people who are focused on God's path, not on the world's path, because there's no way we can be focused on the world and avoid its pitfalls. In fact, Colossians 3 then goes into putting on the spiritual. Putting on the spiritual. How do we put that on? It talks about like we're this new man who needs to put on. And anybody in here ever work and you get all sweaty and gross? How many of you have ever gone in, took a shower, cleaned yourself off, and then put on the same stink, dirty clothes? No! We don't do that. That's cringe, right? Nowadays, people would say. But the idea is ultimately that we put on something new. If God has stripped off the old man, the worst thing we can do is put that guy back on. We put on the new man in Christ. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, here are some things to put on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also you must do. But above all, put on all these things. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection. All we have to do is remember how much Jesus loved us. And it'll become a little easier to do what it is that we're called to do. 1 Corinthians tells us, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way, path of escape, that you may be able to bear it. So let's focus on it. Let's focus on the escape route, which is the person of Jesus. I want to close with what Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll, when I listen to him on the radio, it's like my grandpa. Just giving it to me straight. You know, and I was fortunate to actually see him teach in person for a week straight. 9 lessons. Incredible. Incredible. He said this. When we face the tough trials in our lives, our response comes down to 2 common words in our vocabulary. Little words, but oh so different. Can't and won't. We prefer to use can't. Yet, any Christian who really takes the situation seriously will have to confess the word really should be won't. Why? Because we have been given the power, the ability to overcome. The moment you begin believing the truth about God's supernatural enablement that allows you to overcome your struggle rather than succumb to it will be the moment you step into a whole new experience of joyful living and freedom. The question is not, why can't you? The question is, why won't you? You see, if we're saved and the Holy Spirit will help us to stop, then we can be victorious in these things. But if the Holy Spirit's not empowering us, then maybe we should ask if He's really indwelling us. And if it's not, we go to one person and one person alone. The person of Jesus. Because He is the one that helps me to see that it's not about me or what I want or what I feel. This has become my life verse. Colossians 2:20. I, Frank, have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's all about Jesus. And He can help us with these things. Amen? How many of you, I'm going to show you real quick, anybody interested in the notes? Because we went through things pretty quick, you would like some of these. I'm going to show you how to get them. You would have to download our app, Reasons for Hope. There's a black background with a blue asterisk, which once again represents Jesus. Thank you, Pastor Dan, for pointing that out. If you have the app on your device, this is how you would do it. This is my iPad. You would launch the app, and then you're going to go to the bottom right-hand corner where it says Resources. Once you click on Resources, Presentation Tools, because you heard me do a presentation, from there it becomes pretty easy. You click on Frank's Tools, that's me. There's only one link to click on the next page. And you scroll down to the presentation called Kill Sin or It Will Be Killing You. I picked another one for the sake of ease, because it was at the top of the list. They're all in alphabetical order. And once you click on that, there's a link for a PDF. It's kind of a large file, so it may take a while to load. So if, when you click on it at first, if it comes out as a black screen, give it a minute because it'll come up, but it just takes a while to get there because of the size of the file. The good thing is you're not downloading this to your device. So you don't got to worry about that taking up space on your phone. It's just a link to it. You can download it if you'd like, but it doesn't necessarily require you to do that. Every presentation that I do is available on the app for free. That way you feel like you don't miss anything. Does that sound fair? Let's pray. Lord, we come to you and we thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you for the dads that are in here and have set the example by being in your presence today. That today is not about them. It's about you in them. And so I pray that you would bless and honor them. But I also pray that you would help us to fight the sin that desires to take us down. That you would give us the power by your Spirit to kill it all the way. That we would resist the temptations and pitfalls of the devil. And we would focus on you and strive towards you because you are our way out. You are the method by which we can succeed in this life according to your standard. And what you desire is not religious activities, but obedience. And we pray that you would help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for allowing me to be with you this morning.